Welcome to our youth service. And I'm so thrilled that I was part of the youth. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the smoothies or something. I'm looking a little youthful these days. I don't know what it is. Why are you guys laughing about that? But I'm very thankful to be here this morning and to gather and offer up the first fruits of our week together before the Lord on a Sunday morning. This is a youth service, and I want to acknowledge the youth of this church. And I want to thank them for their commitment and their faith in the Lord. Some of your Bibles will say furious storm. So much so that the waves were covering the boat. The water is coming into the boat. The boat is rocking. There's fear that it's going to tip. But he, Jesus, was asleep. His disciples came to and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, this must have been quite a storm. These were seasoned fishermen. They knew these waters. No doubt they'd experienced storms in the past. But by judging by the reactions, nothing like this. "We're perishing. We're going to drown. We've never seen anything like this. We're going to die." Where is their focus? At that moment, where's their focus? It's on the storm. And it's on themselves in that storm. The contrast between Jesus' response to the storm and the disciples' response to the storm couldn't be more stark. Where's Jesus? He's asleep. That should tell them something. Now watch how Jesus changes their focus. "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now where's their focus? It's on Jesus. It's on Jesus and who he is. Their focus went from the storm and them in it, to Jesus and who he is, where it should have been in the first place. Focus on the storm fed their fear to the point that it overwhelmed them and their faith. They took their eyes off Jesus and they focused on the circumstances around them. Focus on your circumstances and you feed your fear. Focus on Jesus and you feed your faith. Feed your fear, starve your faith. Feed your faith, starve your fear. A fearful response to overwhelming circumstances can be totally understandable for someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But not so for the Christian. We're called to a faith response in the midst of these storms. We're to lean not on our own understanding, not to focus on the storms of life, but to place our trust and our focus on Jesus and who he is. To lean on the person, the plan, and the promises of Jesus Christ. The truth and the reality of who he is. You who are here this morning that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have you ever thought, well, isn't Jesus just a crutch? Yes. As a Christian, I lean on Jesus because he's a crutch that can hold me up. What about you? The fact is, everybody leans on something. The real issue is not whether you're leaning on a crutch, but what you're leaning on and what you're standing on, can it hold you up? What gives you your significance? What gives you the meaning of your life? What affirms your value as a person? A relationship? Your career? How much money you have in the bank? Your health? Your social status? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's good grades. If what you're depending on for security and significance can be here today and gone tomorrow, if you're letting the world determine your value, and your value is conditional, then you're in trouble. Because when the storm comes, and whatever it was that was holding you up gets washed away, when the relationship goes sour, when the career ends, when the children are grown, when your health fails, when that thing that you believe gave you your meaning, your purpose, your value, that thing that makes you matter is gone, then who are you? You're like someone who built their house on sand, and when the rain and the wind and the storm came and the foundation of the house washed away, the house went with it. But those desires for significance and meaning will never be satisfied by anything of this world. Amen. Though you try in vain to fill that, you'll never do it. Since this infinite desire that God has placed in us can only be filled with one who is himself infinite, Jesus Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, believing anything or anyone other than Jesus can fill that longing for meaning is believing a lie. Jesus is our rock and our foundation, and we stand on the firm truth of who he is. For the Christian, our house is built on the firm rock and foundation of Jesus Christ. And when the rain and the wind and the storms of life come, we stand because we're standing on truth. In fact, the closer I walk with Jesus, the more I remain focused on him, the more my faith trumps my fears when the storms come. How many here are following along with the calendar readings of the Psalms during the season of Lent? How many? Anybody? Those are what you're missing out. We are doing the first 40 Psalms, one a day. And it's been a real blessing for me. One of my problems, I get into it so much, I want to go on to the next one before the next day, but I'm holding myself back, and I'm focusing on what God is saying to me in that Psalm on that day as we approach Easter. And yesterday was Psalm 16. And it just jumped out at me, because it speaks to this very issue. Psalm 16, 5 through 8 says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Come what may." Do you ever notice in scriptures how often we're reminded that the Lord is with us? It's all through the scriptures. Psalm 23, 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In John 14, 20, Jesus says, "You are in me, and I am in you." Romans 8, 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said this, just before he ascended, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." No matter what the storm in life that you're going through, Jesus is in. But if in the midst of the storm you question God's love, and you don't think he's responding the way you think he should, you're starving your faith and you are feeding your fear. And your response to that storm will be fear. now driven by the storm and your needs in it, instead of God's Word being that which can make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, it becomes a book of principles that you're trying to apply to the storm and your needs in it. God becomes this giant blessing machine in the sky. And you're no longer seeing yourself in the light of the truth of someone in covenant love with Him. You're surrendering that authority over your life to those circumstances. And you have no authority over that which you fear. None. You've become what you're going through, and the light of truth is dimmed. What I'm talking about here is not about putting on your Christian face. It's not about denying the reality of the seriousness of the storms that life can present to us. Hurt and loss and these storms of life can bring us to tears. And I know that many of you here are in the midst of serious circumstances, and you have been for probably quite some time. And we, your church, mourn with you. Jesus told us to mourn with those who mourn. We're not denying reality here. And we pray for you as you have prayed for us in the midst of our storms. But we also see your faith in God in the middle of those storms. And we see by your testimony and hear how He has met your needs through that storm. Maybe not rescuing you out of it, but walking with you through it. Storms of life, unfortunately, are not optional. We live in a fallen world. A world that needs redemption. And we as Christians, we're not immune to those storms or the effects of them, but we're called to bear witness through the storm. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we can get from God. It's about becoming more like Him. That's what this is all about. Becoming more like Jesus Christ. Having the image that was created, we are created in His image, and having that image restored in us. And God might just use some of those storms to do that in your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about redemption, that He paid the price to redeem us back to God. It's about restoration, that we're restored into that right relationship. It's about transformation of our hearts from brokenness to a heart that loves. It's about authority and the power to bear witness to the truth as sons and daughters of Almighty God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that when injustice is inflicted on you, you let mercy triumph. When you're rejected and you're hated and you're treated unfairly, you let love cover a multiple of sins. You're lied to, you're lied about, you're misrepresented. Grace is your response. Your life as a Christian is defined by God and His amazing love towards you. So much so that you should see every situation, every circumstance, every storm through the lens of the cross and the reality of the kingdom of God. It's not about surviving to the end. It's about shining the light of truth into a dark and broken world to the glory of our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel. So, is your life revealing what you believe? Are you bringing Jesus to others, even in the storms? Whether by word or by deed, this is a challenge for every Christian. I want to share a story with you. And for the last 25 years, I've been an ATM technician. And when I service ATMs, I usually have two guards with me. And they have to stand right behind me because they have to have a full view of the money. They're not there to guard me. They're guarding the money, right? So just, I learned that a long time ago. And once I start working on an ATM, I usually got my head right in the machine. So funny thing happens when I get to that point, they kind of forget that I'm there. And they start having these conversations that, let me just say, are candid, at the very least. And one such conversation took place a couple of weeks ago. Two women guards. One of the guards was in her early 20s. We're going to call her Jessica. That's not her real name. The other guard, she was in her mid-40s, and we're going to call her Mary. That's also not her real name. But this really happened. They started having a conversation, and Jessica was sharing with Mary how messed up her life is right now. Her words, not mine. How her boyfriend, who had been living with her, had always treated her badly. He never considered her feelings in anything. He verbally abused and used her, and ended up having an affair and leaving her. And she was feeling pretty lousy about herself right about now. And she said, to top it off, this wasn't the first time that her last boyfriend had done the same thing. And that she was fed up and done with any long-term commitments with any guys. And to her, her philosophy was now, party, party, one-night stands, it's all about me. I'm working away, I'm listening. Mary says, I know how you feel. I've just come through a divorce of my husband for 14 years. He never showed me love. He was never home. He was never present. And now I'm trying to cope being a single mom, raising two kids. And I don't have a lot of use for men right now either. Yeah, okay. You know, I know what you're going to say. I'm kind of outnumbered, right? I'm there. So right about that part of the conversation, I stood up and I said, you know, I have a very strange job. And they both looked at me. Mary said, yeah, you must hear some pretty juicy stuff. I said, no, actually, Mary, I hear some really sad stuff, a lot. And I've been listening to your conversation. I'm sorry I couldn't help overhearing it, but it is really sad. It saddens my heart to hear this. And I just want to say, you're right. We're right. What do you mean we're right? I mean, most men in our culture never really grow up. They're boys in men's bodies. They have no idea what commitment means. They don't take responsibility seriously. And they have no clue of what real love is. They don't understand the truth about love. What they call love is lust. They don't understand what real love, by its very nature, is sacrificial. Silence. Now I got two new friends, right? Yeah. And Jessica says, wow. Wow. And I said, yeah, they're broken. They've never been affirmed as men. And they don't know that their true purpose in life for which God created them. Jessica goes, I was praying this morning. I said, oh. She said, yeah, I was feeling so low that I prayed this morning. And then she felt like she had to qualify that statement. She says, I mean, I went to church as a kid, and I stopped going when I got to be a teenager. I don't believe all that church stuff, but I do believe there's a higher power. And I said, oh, really? What's he like? What do you mean? What's he like? Is he personal or non-personal? What do you mean? I said, well, can you know him, or is he unknowable? I don't know. Does he love you? I guess so. Does he have things that he does like and things he doesn't like? I don't know. How can you know that? Why do you believe he exists? Well, I just know. I just feel it. Well, I need more than that. Is there any evidence that you can give me that's why I should believe in this higher power that you believe in? No, I just feel that he's there, she said. And she said, besides, you can't prove there's a God. You just have to have faith. I said, really? I said, what's faith? She goes, well, that's what you just have faith, right? That's what you believe. I said, that's not my faith. I said, faith is your belief lived out. But faith is based on evidence, and you don't do anything without evidence. And you exercise faith all day long because you have good reason to believe what you believe is true, and so you invest yourself into that which you believe, and that is faith. It's your belief lived out. You don't make a move all day long without faith. Faith is not what you do when you don't have the facts. Faith is what you do when you do have the facts. It's based on evidence. So why would God, who knows you better than you know yourself, make the conditions for faith in him any different? The evidence for God must exist, and that evidence should lead you to a conclusion, and it should justify your faith in him. Period. I wasn't so forceful. We were having a conversation, but you got it, right? And I said, Jessica, the evidence for God, the true God, is overwhelming. She said, okay, well, what's the evidence? I said, well, first let me tell you about him. I said, Mary, Jessica, he loves you more than you can imagine. He loves all people. He created you in his image to love him and to love others. That's why you're here. Want to know how much he loves you? Yeah, I want to know. I said, Jessica, do you remember when you were at school, at church, when you were a kid? Did they talk to you about the Ten Commandments? She goes, oh, yeah, that list of rules that we're supposed to follow. Yeah, you remember them? I said, let's just talk about the bottom six. I said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. She goes, yeah, all those. I said, that's not a list of rules, Jessica. That's God's statement about how much he loves you and values you. That's his value statement about you. He says to you, Jessica, and he says to you, Mary, he says, I love you so much that I'm not going to let anybody do these things to you. If they do, they're going to answer to me. Silence. I said, the problem is, Jessica and Mary, we've all broken those commandments, every one of us. And we're separated from God. We've devalued each other. I don't have to tell you that. You've just explained that to me in the discussion you just had. You know that. And they were, yeah. I said, it's not only your boyfriends, Jessica, but we do that too, and you've done it. I said, yeah. So we devalue each other, and now we stand guilty before God for breaking his commandments. But God loves you so much that he came in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for you on a cross to redeem you back into that relationship with God. I said, Jessica, do you have a Bible at home? She said, yeah, I think I still got one. He says, okay, when you get home, I want you to go to John 5:39, and you're going to read Jesus speaking. And there he says, he's speaking in the New Testament. And he says, he is saying there, he's making a proclamation, he's making a truth claim that I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying, he says there in that scripture, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are the scriptures that testify about me. Do you understand what he's saying, Jessica? No. I said, Jesus is telling you, he's making the claim that all of the Old Testament is about him. But it was written hundreds of years before he was born. How can that be? I don't know. It's evidence, Jessica. It's evidence of who he really is. So, if you want to see evidence, look in the Old Testament and see if Jesus is there. And by the way, just to jump out of the story for a minute, in Psalm 89, it refers to what our scripture reading was this morning. Psalm 89 says, verse 8 and 9, Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. It's all about Jesus. Every detail in here, it's all about him. So I said, Jessica, when you go home, you read that scripture verse. Then I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to look at Psalm 22. It's Jesus on the cross speaking to us from his perspective about what's happening to him. And it was written 1,000 years before the event. And I said, then I want you to go to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a prophet, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. And that'll explain to you why he died on the cross. And I want you to look at verse 5 in Isaiah 53. Because it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. He loves you, Jessica, and he came to redeem you back to God. To restore your relationship with him. When you believe in Christ as your Savior and receive the free gift of salvation, the very Spirit of God comes to live in you and he starts the transformation of your heart and you become his daughter. Forever. It's an irrevocable sovereign act of God. The Spirit of God will begin that transformation process in you. It's called the process of sanctification. I said, he loves you more than you can imagine. So don't live your life believing the lies of the world, Jessica. Mary, Jesus says that you are precious in his sight. Silence again. And then Jessica turned to me and says, wow. She said, where are those Bible verses again? Wrote them down. She said, nobody ever told me that Jesus loved me like that. I never got it. They were talking about it between themselves, and there was joy in their hearts. You could feel the Spirit of God there. Jessica and Mary went from despair and hopelessness and the storms of their lives, and they encountered Jesus in that storm. And it changed everything. They left there full of hope. Now, did they receive Christ? I don't know. But I'm praying for them. And I have been. I haven't seen them since, but I'm praying for them. Interesting thing happened right after that. Another guard showed up right there. And the girls were talking, and they walked in. She walked in, and she goes, "Oh, what are you guys talking about?" She goes, "Oh, we're having this awesome conversation about Jesus and God and everything." And she goes, "Well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist." I said, "Really?" I said, "Why do you believe? Why do you think that?" I said, "Do you have a Bible at home?" And off we went, and we did it again. I'm not serious. And she wrote them down. And she was excited to hear it. So, we are in the midst of the storms of life to bear witness to the incredible truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to hold each other up in those storms, allow God to transform us through it. But we are to have a faith response to what God is allowing to happen in our lives, that He will carry us through these things. And we're to bear witness in the midst of the storms and to bring Jesus for others to encounter in their storms. So, I'm going to close in prayer now. But what I'd like to do is something a little bit different this morning. I'd like to have the prayer participate. I'll tell you what I mean. For those that are here that are saved, that know Jesus as Savior, how many of you have loved ones that are yet to discover the redemption that's available in Jesus Christ? I think I see every hand going up. Now we know, all of us, that everyone here that is saved, it's a result of a miracle by Jesus Christ in our lives. And we also know that that miracle was requested by prayer on the part of someone else on our behalf who interceded for us before the throne of God. We have this morning gathered together a segment of the body of Christ. And Jesus said, "Where two agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith. So what I'd like to do as we close in prayer this morning, I'd like to take advantage of the fact that we're here and we can agree. I'm going to begin a prayer, and at some point I'm going to reach into prayer. I'm going to open up an opportunity for you. You'll know when I get there. And at that point, I want to invite you to bring before the throne of God one or two names of someone you love, that you love, that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, first names are enough, because God knows who you're talking about. But I would like you to say them out loud so that we have a basis on which to agree. I'll open. Father in heaven, how awesome you are. How great your love for us is, and that each of us here is a working of a miracle of your doing. We acknowledge that, Lord. We acknowledge that it was a free gift. And we thank you so much for this great salvation that covers us, the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us and restores us back to you. We thank you, Father. And Father, we know that you aren't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And so, Lord, we'd like to bring these before your throne, these names, these are not just names, but they're those that you know and you love, Father, and we lift them up to you, and we pray that you would use any means possible, Father, to take the blinders off their eyes and open their eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray for their salvation. We pray that they would spend eternity in your glory. And Father, we ask that you would use us, that we would be faithful witnesses, Lord, even in the storms, that they would see you in us, the truth of who you are. Father, we pray for their salvation. We thank you, my Father in heaven. We thank you as your people, as your church. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.